Welcome to tonight's Bible study. We are looking again at the tabernacle. We are now in the holy place, the first room, the one that you go through to get to the Holy of Holies. And there were three furnishings in that holy place. We're going to talk about that this evening. The first one we're going to talk about is the table of showbread. It was on the north side. It was made of acacia wood, and it was overlaid with pure gold. It was 3 feet long. I think I've given these dimensions before, but we'll look at them again. 3 feet long, 1.5 feet wide, 2.25 feet high. It had a golden crown or molding around the outer edge to keep the loaves of bread from falling off the table. Because if they would fall off and hit the ground, of course, then they would be defiled. I guess there's no 5-second rule there. You can't pick them up. They're defiled once they hit the ground. So it says here, the table in the tabernacle points, like all the tabernacle does, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Both the table and the bread upon the table represent Jesus. On it were placed 12 loaves of bread, 6 each in 2 rows. The bread was flavored with frankincense. This constituted the food of the priest. About this table, the priests worshipped and fellowshipped daily on the basis of the blood of the sacrificial animal slain on the altar. The bread also speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, the living bread who came down from heaven. John 6:35 says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So the table in the tabernacle pointed to Jesus, and the bread on the table was symbolic of his body. The table was the center of fellowship for the priests. They would gather around this table. The bread was the living word as revealed in the written word. We are New Testament. Now he's going back and talking about us now. We are New Testament priests, ministering unto the Lord in the Lord Jesus. We have come by way of the bloody altar. We have been sanctified by the laver of the word. And now we are to seek fellowship for worship with other saints in the holy place, which may well represent the assembling of the saints together. Every born-again believer seeks the fellowship of other saints. So the table itself represented fellowship. They would gather around and have fellowship with each other, and then the bread itself would represent Jesus. Let's see. It says, they were to feed on him as the bread of life, flavored with the frankincense of the Holy Spirit. So the frankincense here also represented the Holy Spirit. And then we mentioned this before, but you know, I said there were no chairs there in the tabernacle, the whole tabernacle, no chairs at all. And so not only did they have to do their work standing up, but they had to eat standing up too. And so one reason for this was they were to be ready, because at any time God could give the signal, you need to move out. And so they would be ready. And he said this was like, if you remember the Passover night when Israel was delivered from Egypt and the firstborn was killed, the Lord told them to eat the lamb standing up with their loins girded and ready to go, because, you know, they weren't sure when the Egyptians would say, all right, get out of here. And so they had to be ready to go. Let's see. He says the priests were to feed at this table daily. It was their daily food. And then he says, we too are to feed upon the bread of life and what it represents as our continual diet. Okay, now we get to the golden candlestick, also called the candelabra. It says here, this represents, of course, Jesus Christ again. I am the light of the world, John 9:5. He says, the light of the candlestick was indispensable in the service of the priests. There was no other light in the tabernacle. There were no windows. The oil in the light represents the Holy Spirit, was the only source of light by which the priest was to serve in the tabernacle. The light of the candlestick points both to the Lord Jesus Christ and also to the written word of God. The two are inseparable. David said in Psalm 119:105, He said, the word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So the believer is to walk only by the light of the word of God. He says, we notice next that the candlestick was fed by the oil of the sanctuary, specially ordered and prepared of God. In Exodus 27:20, he says, and thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring the pure oil of olive beaten for the light to cause the lamp to burn always. So oil was also used for anointing the priests. The Lord Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and he also is the anointed one. The word Messiah, which was translated Christ, also means literally the anointed one. So Messiah means the anointed one. In Isaiah 61:1, it says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. And Peter said in Acts 10:38, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. So then he says, the lamp, therefore, represents the Lord Jesus Christ, the oil, the Holy Spirit. When Jesus began his ministry, the Holy Spirit came upon him, and he went forth to defeat the devil and Satan in the wilderness, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, as we look at this candelabra, what it was pure gold. It doesn't actually give the dimensions, but there was no like one part and then they took other gold pieces and put them on. It was all one gold piece. And there was a center candle, and then there were three on each side. So he said there were six branches attached to the one central shaft. Six is a number of man. That central shaft represents Jesus. Then he says seven is a number of perfection, and all believers are by their union to Christ made perfect in him, nourished by the oil of the Holy Spirit and kept forever. So he says the candlestick then is a picture of the church as Christ is the head, and we as the members, one in Christ and one with Christ. So that's the structure of the candelabra. He says the only spiritual light that men have today must come, therefore, from those who are joined and united as branches of the true candlestick, which is Jesus Christ. When he was here upon the earth, he said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, that is something I want to really bring out here. That's John 9:5. He said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. But as a visible person in bodily form, he's not here anymore. He left, and he went to heaven 1,900 years ago, and in his human body, he is not here in the world. Mm-hmm. But Jesus made provision for this, and he said to his disciples before he left, you are the light of the world, Matthew 5:14. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So, Jesus has gone away, and the world sees him no more. All the world can see is us, who are left in the world as his representatives. The only way they can see Christ is in us and through us. Today, he is in the world in the body of believers only. If men are to see him, they must see him in us, or be forever shut out from his vision. We are the light of the world today. I thought that was really neat. I hadn't really noticed that where he said, as long as I am in the world, I'm the light of the world. But, you know, when he bodily went into heaven, we became the lights of the world. Says, and then this is very interesting too. He says, natural men cannot see him at all. Unless we represent him and reflect his light, they will have to remain in eternal darkness. And listen to this. Just as the moon reflects the light of the sun during the night when everything is dark, so too the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today is the only light in this gathering gloom, and we are to shed forth and to reflect the light and the love of Jesus. He says, men are waiting for a real demonstration of the love of God and the love of Christ in our lives. Okay, and now the last piece of furniture is the golden altar. The golden altar. The altar of incense. He said this is a picture of Jesus in his humanity and in his deity, which meaning his Godhead. The wood points to his humanity, and the gold speaks of his deity. Now, it was shaped a little differently. It was 3 feet high, if you can picture that, but only 1.5 feet square. It was the tallest piece of furniture in the holy place. So it wasn't built like a table. It was more like a podium is what it looked like. It speaks of the highest act of worship possible, that of prayer and priestly intercession. He said, upon it was to be offered a continual offering of incense upon coals taken from the brazen altar, the bronze altar, the first one you'd come to. It is the most complete type of our Savior now in heaven as our interceding high priest. The writer of Hebrews says this, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but unto heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. There is a tabernacle in heaven. The tabernacle that was made on earth is a copy of the one in heaven. Okay, the priest was a figure of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when the priest would go up to this golden altar, this altar of incense, he represented Christ.
Can you go back?
Yes, absolutely.
You said there's a tabernacle in heaven.
Yes, and it was made back in Genesis, it talks about it, that God, the original tabernacle, is in heaven, and what he told Moses to make was actually a copy of the one in heaven. And I think Hebrews talks about it too.
It's there now.
I would say so. I would say so.
So when we get to heaven and the rapture, is going to be there?
As far as I know, I mean, it's a good question that you're asking. As far as all I know is what the scripture says, that the real one is in heaven. So
I guess the reason I get confused is because the tabernacle was for the Jewish people to...
Right, because he hadn't come yet. I know what you're getting ready to say. It was like temporary.
So when we get to heaven, we...
Right. Well, let me just keep going and it'll start making more sense. Okay, so this priest was a figure of Jesus. His ministry at the altar of incense, a figure of Christ in heaven, offering the incense of his prayers in our behalf, so that the smoke of his incense rises constantly before the ark and the mercy seat, which represent the throne of God. Now, at the brazen altar, when I say brazen altar, I mean the altar of bronze that was right in the front, right after you go through the door, there's the first thing you come to. Mm-hmm. At that altar, that's where they did the sacrifices. Mm-hmm. Christ died for us. He represents him dying for us. He shed his blood, he reconciled us to God, and he made us forever secure in him. But at the golden altar, he lives in heaven to intercede for those whom he has already died and who are already saved. So this is really cool. The brazen altar speaks of the death of Christ. The golden altar speaks of the living, resurrected, ascended Lord Jesus Christ. So the two altars speak of the death and the resurrection and constitute the full message of the gospel. Now it gets even better. Incense is a common biblical figure for prayer and for intercession on the part of God's people. David said in Psalm 141:2, let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense. So today, we who are in Christ are also New Testament priests. We have become New Testament priests. It says the claim of sinless perfection. People might say, you know, I'm perfect now. The claim of sinless perfection, the assertion that the old nature is completely gone, is a denial of the priestly office and the intercessory work of the Lord Jesus Christ today at the right hand of God. So we know we're not perfect. There's nobody that's perfect, because if we were perfect, Jesus wouldn't have to be up there interceding for us. He's constantly up there interceding for us. He says, everything rests upon the blood of the cross, the death and the resurrection, the shedding of the blood of Christ. Had Christ not died for us, he could not today intercede for us. The priest could not enter the holy place without blood. without first stopping at the altar of the burnt offering and making the proper sacrifice. He said the highest office of the believer, the greatest thing that we can do, I mean, you think of all the great spiritual gifts and all that. He said the greatest thing that we can do is intercessory prayer. He says, what a privilege it is ours that we can be priests of God to pray and to intercede for others. Now, I want to bring up something here, too. I've talked many times about how you need to confess your sins. Okay, confessing your sins keeps you close to God. When you don't confess your sins, it doesn't mean you lose your salvation, but you distance yourself from God. Because just like when the prodigal son left and took his money and said, I'm going to, go do my thing, he was distancing himself from the Father. His Father was disappointed in him, but he was still his Father.
Well, we'd be grieving the Holy Spirit.
Yes. So what keeps us is the intercession, the intercessory prayer that Jesus prays on our behalf. Let me keep going. It says, by the offering of the sacrifice on the brazen altar, we're saved. That's what saves us. But by the incense on the golden altar, we are kept. And Terry, I know that you're always looking for ways to prove eternal security. Here's another good one. Because Christ is up there interceding for everything that we do. And that's what keeps us. Grace, if you want to call it grace too, keeps us. But
Is there a verse there?
Up there. No, I did not. It says the incense is a continual offering. So Christ is making a continual offering by which he is able to save all those to the uttermost who come by faith to him, seeing that he... Now listen to this. Seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Now, the more modern translation says, seeing that he always lives to make intercession for us. So it's continuous. That's Hebrews 7:25. He always lives to make intercession for us, which means he's continually praying for us and making intercession. So he says, here is our security. He always lives to make intercession for us. This intercession in heaven is only for believers. The priest offered incense only for those who had first of all brought their sacrifice to the brazen altar at the door of the tabernacle. So there are people who didn't bring anything. So just for the ones that brought, which represented salvation, they approached on the basis of the shed blood of these sacrifices. So too, Christ in heaven today prays and intercedes only for those who have already been born again. He does not pray for sinners. I mean, makes sense.
For sure.
John 17, verse 9 says, this is a really neat verse. He's talking about, this is when he's praying for his disciples in John 17. He says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world.
What'd you say it was, John?
John 17, verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine.
Yeah.
Says Jesus Christ, at the right hand of God, therefore, can do absolutely nothing for the sinner until he comes by the way of the blood in the altar of the cross. On the cross, the Lord Jesus did everything that God was able to do to save sinners. He exhausted himself in doing all that was necessary until he was able to say, it's finished. The work of redemption truly was finished on the cross of Calvary, but it did not apply to his work of intercession, for that work is still going on today at the right hand of God. But redemption was finished. There's no more that God Almighty himself can do for the sinner than that which he's done on the cross of Calvary. Until the sinner receives Christ as his Savior by faith, he cannot be saved, and he cannot have Christ as his interceding high priest. He has no intercessory mediator until he first comes to Calvary. He says, until you do, and come as a poor, lost, hell-deserving sinner and receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, all of your prayers are of no avail. Mm-hmm. God never hears the prayers of sinners.
That's right.
Only the prayers of those who are saved are heard by the Lord Jesus Christ. And prayer without faith is absolutely worthless, and the sinner who comes to God praying without faith accomplishes nothing. So that first altar, that brazen altar, that's the one where salvation takes place. That's what that represented. They would bring these animals, they would lay their hand on the head of the animal, and they would transfer their sins onto that animal. The animal, the innocent animal, would be sacrificed. Of course, back then, it was a temporary thing. It wasn't permanent. But Jesus Christ provided the permanent sacrifice. So that's where the salvation comes from. The other altar, and there's only two altars, the second altar, the altar of incense, that's where intercessory prayer comes from, and that's still going on, and Christ is still interceding for us all the time. So how can you lose your salvation when Christ himself is up there constantly interceding for you? You can't. You can't. So that's a really neat way to talk about eternal security. I mean, it is amazing. And here's the other thing. And I mentioned this before, but it bears repeating. There were many other civilizations back then, many other people groups that worshipped false gods. And they would go and they would fashion some kind of an image. You know, the image of a man or a woman might be distorted or something, or a giant image. But they would almost always make them in some kind of a form of a human. And then they would worship them. And that's the way they did it. There's not one image in the tabernacle. I mean, it was totally different than anything that had been built before. I mean, you would think that if the Jewish people were making this stuff up, they would have put some kind of image of what they thought God looked like in there. But there's nothing except furniture, you know, and then the place where God was to dwell in between those two, which that was his way of telling them, this is what you have to do to approach me. Okay, obviously God wasn't confined to that little spot there between those two angels. I mean, he's everywhere. But, I mean, it's just amazing. Like, where'd you come, you know, mankind would not have come up with this. They couldn't have imagined that. If they were doing it, there would be gods there to worship. There would be something that looked like a human to worship. But it's not, I mean, who would think to put furniture in there?
So I have a comment.
Yes.
It's not a question, really. It's a comment. So this was their way of approaching God, and it all represented Jesus, which now that he's died on the cross, they don't need all this, and we approach God through Jesus.
Yes, right.
And so it was the perfect representation.
It was a perfect, and the really cool thing was what happened right when Jesus died. Right after he died, ripped that veil, ripped from top to bottom, and now you had direct access. No more of this once a year stuff after to go. Yeah, I mean, it's just, and
when you have time, you're going to have to go down on the bottom shelf with the cookies and explain to me about this tabernacle ordeal, because I will do that.
I will do that. Yeah, it is amazing to think about it, but it's in Hebrews, and it may be in Genesis also, but I know it's in Hebrews that there is an exact copy, or not the copies on earth, the original is in heaven.
Yeah, and I guess I just don't understand.
And so if you can envision God's throne, his real throne, being there. Now, when they say copy, I don't even think it's a perfect copy. I think it's a poor copy, because instead of having a mercy seat and the angels, God himself is sitting on the throne. That ark and mercy seat just represents him being on the throne. And Jesus is physically up there interceding with us at the throne of God. And in the copy on earth, a priest was in his spot, was representing him. You know, so it's a poor copy as it is, because the original, the great one, is in heaven. And this is just to represent that, you know, so people could understand what was going on. But you better believe those people that did that, those priests, they knew the significance of it. They knew what, you know, what they were to do, what they were supposed to do.
So the one in heaven, if Jesus is there, would it look exactly like this?
No, I don't think so. I think, I mean, whatever you envision the throne of God, the physical throne of God, it would be much greater than a golden ark with a couple angels on top. I think that was just the best thing they could make to come close to representing it. I think it was just like a, like you would get a model today, like a model car to represent a real car. Uh-huh. I think it was just like a model that they would like put together to represent what's really going on in heaven. Yeah, we need to look at that in Hebrews.
That's right. Yeah,
yeah, there's some stuff in there and then Genesis. But yeah, that would be a good study. That's a good thing.
Well, yeah, because you're...
I opened up a...
Yes, because I want you to show me where it talks about. I mean, I'm reading. It's right,
nine,
right here.
Yeah, I got 9:11.
9:11, what's that say? You got it there, Janet?
Huh?
You got it? Go ahead and read it if you got it.
Okay. That Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with a greater and more perfect tabernacle
in heaven,
not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place for all, having obtained eternal redemption.
Okay, the key there is greater, more perfect. So that's what we were talking about. It's the copy on earth is inferior to the one in heaven. And so, I mean, it was just made to show, the one on earth was made to show a glimpse of what it is in heaven. You know, just a glimpse of it. It's a good study.
The tabernacle now up in heaven, then, it's not going to have all these things.
If it did, they would be even much greater than,
because Christ,
you know,
took care of all this stuff.
That's true. They represent Christ, and if Christ is there, then you're probably right.
Well, that's why...
I'm not sure what it would look like.
That's why I'm thinking it'd be greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven, because it's Christ.
Because he's there, yeah.
Well, yeah, Christ is the tabernacle.
That's a good point. That's a good point.
Did I read the wrong
thing?
No, you did great. That's perfect.
It says the earthly sanctuary, and then it says the heavenly sanctuary.
Mm-hmm.
Does that mean tabernacle?
Yep. You can, either way.
Most holy place.
Yeah.
Now mine reads like this. So Christ has now become the high priest.
Right.
Over all the good things that have come. He has entered that greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven, which was not made by human hands, which the tabernacle down here was.
Was, yeah.
And is not part of this created world.
Yeah.
With his own blood, not the blood of goats and calves, he entered the most holy place once for all time and secured our redemption for heaven.
Yeah, so when he died on the cross, you know, he goes up and he makes that offering, and he's there at the throne of God. So the sacrifice, you know, took care of sin, and now he's up there interceding for the sins we still commit because we're not perfect.
Right, but I guess in my mind, I'm reading that he is the tabernacle.
Yeah. You could look at it. Certainly you could, because everything
it's not
we've...
this tabernacle.
Every single thing we've studied here says, represents Jesus.
Right.
Represents Jesus.
Okay, well, see, I was thinking, you're telling me that this tabernacle...
No.
It's in heaven.
No,
it's
inferior. What we're looking at is just a model of, you know, these things point to Christ.
All right, well, you know, so, it don't get me confused.
Oh, no, I mean, that's a good question. A lot
so
of people don't know that.
Now.
Yeah, okay, all right. Okay.
And maybe I just need to like look and research it myself. But when you think of Jesus interceding for us, well, you know that he's sitting at the right hand of God. Is it just like he's just talking to God? Is he doing incense? What's it like?
I don't know the details. All I know is that he's interceding. And here's the other thing. We can't understand how he can be interceding for Terry and Marcella and Dennis and millions of other at the same time. You know, that blows my mind.
Right.
But we have to remember that he's eternal. And so when you're eternal, you're outside of time. You're not restricted by numbers. We're restricted by numbers. Only so many people can do so many things at the same time. But he's not. I mean, he's in our hearts. I mean, the Holy Spirit is able to be in all of our hearts at the same time. So he has abilities that we can't even dream of.
And yet Jesus is God. So
and yet Jesus is God. So
we don't know how they communicate because they're part of the same
because
thing.
Yes,
they're all
Trinity. Right. Oh, yeah. And how they communicate? Do they even have to talk to each other? Probably not, because
so Jesus is the tabernacle in heaven.
Yes, that was a good way to put it.
And he's still just taking care of people down here.
Yes, he is interceding for us.
When we get up to heaven, we don't have to go through no tabernacle and all that.
No, we will be perfected.
Yeah, we won't have to do all that.
The veil was torn.
Mm-hmm.
The veil was torn.
Oh, okay.
And
I,
so.
I guess. I'm like Terry, I thought you meant just going to be
this time. Yeah, that's what I thought.
And that changes everything, the fact that veil was torn. If the veil had, if he hadn't, if he had died on the cross and God said, well, you didn't take care of all of them, there's still some sins left, that veil would not have been torn and they'd still be doing that. You know.
Yeah, this is, this. See, then it reads on here, Pastor. Under the old system, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of young cows could cleanse people's bodies from ceremonial impurity. Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciences for sinful deeds.
Right. And then, like Dennis was saying, when we actually, whether we're raptured or whether we go through the portal of death, by the time we get up there, then we're made perfect.
Yeah.
You know, we don't have to worry about sinful temptations or anything. No, no, we'll have direct access.
I'm like Julie, so you have, because I get confused with this too, which I guess our little minds can't understand it, but if Jesus is sitting on, I don't picture Jesus sitting next to God.
Well.
I guess I don't. I think it's,
really,
you know
I mean,
what I'm saying?
You have to understand too that.
It says he's at the right hand of God.
I know it says that, but that I know. It also says it's a tabernacle in heaven.
And it may be literal, but sometimes our English, our language is not sufficient.
I know.
And so you've got this supreme being that is so far more intelligent than any of us, trying to make it simple for us to understand. That's just like in Revelation, the things that John saw, he was trying to communicate with us the best way he knew how, but he was seeing things he'd never seen before.
Well, you have, like you say, the ring, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they're all intertwined together now. But when it's all said and done, are they all still going to be three? All intertwined
I don't think that will change.
You don't think that will change?
I think it'll still be three in one Trinity just like it is now.
Do you?
Yeah.
I wonder.
Yeah.
Well, I'm talking about when there was a new heaven and a new earth. That's what I'm talking about.
Yeah. But now we're getting into an area where it's more just speculation than, Okay.
Well, that's pretty deep.
It is pretty deep. All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you. This is such an interesting study, Lord, and we thank you for the Holy Spirit's guidance. And we thank you for allowing us to understand what we're capable of understanding. And we know that there'll be many questions answered as the saying goes farther along. And we thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.